Good morning. It's good to be with you today. As Jeff talked about brushing crocodiles' teeth, it made me think of this last week. Carolyn and I got a new toothpaste. And it's supposed to be like this special type of toothpaste. It's actually like made with charcoal or something, and so when you brush your teeth, it makes your mouth like completely black for a little bit, and it's really disgusting but really awesome, and you should definitely go out and like grab some and try it, because it's just amazing. Like when you wake up in the morning, go and like start brushing your teeth, and it wakes you up when you see like just this black in your mouth. And so when we were looking at this toothpaste that wasn't supposed to be like any other toothpaste we've ever tried, I was amazed to see that toothpaste actually has instructions how to use it. Do you know that, like, toothpaste, like, on the package, it has instructions, like, this is how you do it. Like the manuals that us guys never read on, like, how to build a TV stand, like, or how to do something so complex, breaking down an engine. Those things need instructions. But do you really need a how-to on brushing your teeth? Like, I don't care how special the toothpaste is. Well, a lot of times we worry about the how. And we have these men's coffees. Sometimes it turns into men's breakfast on Monday mornings, and we get together with a bunch of guys, and we go to either the gas station over here for coffee, or we go over to Mikado's, and we all get together, and the discussions are so fun. Like, if you're a guy, You gotta make one of these sometimes. If you're a gal, get your husband to like leave his phone on speakerphone while he's there. And you will learn so much at these men's coffees. But some of those discussions just go way over my head. I've gotta admit, there are times when we're sitting at the men's coffee and confession time, like I'm sitting there and I'm like, oh yeah, I know exactly what you guys are talking about, and what they're really talking about. I'm like, I got no idea here. I don't know what is going on. But we have men who used to be on the police force talking about how they solve crimes and how they figured out crash scenes. We have men who were engineers talking about how to put machines and gadgets together. They know how the aerodynamics and the physics work to make a plane fly. We have men who know how to fix vehicles, to change your brakes, and probably take parts off of my vehicle that I had no idea were ever there. And I love these conversations, and in case you're wondering, yes, we do know how to fix the world's problems. We just haven't gotten enough people to listen to us yet. But really, in the midst of these conversations, it's not usually about the how of things that are working, but it's who we're with. It's this time of fellowship where we get to be with people, and if I ever know how to do any of this stuff, it's because of who I'm around. And really, you know, that's the more important question, isn't it? More than how to do things, more than steps to get things done, and most times it's about who you're with. And that's where we land today. We're so obsessed with how something is going to happen, and we forget and we miss who is really standing beside us. That's something we're reminded of in Colossians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles this morning, flip over to the book of Colossians. And in this book, there's so much going on and there's so much happening, and this letter is written to this church in a town called Colossae. And we're reminded in the midst of searching to find the hows in life, the real difference The real difference is who you're standing with and who you have received. We look and it says in Colossians chapter 2, starting with verse 6, it says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority." Remember that on Tuesday. "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." And so we look at this and we see the hows and the whos in this scripture. We start off in this idea of how. We look at all of this and some of this language in here, we look at it and we're like, how? How does Christ do all this? How does God make this work? How does God forgive us? How does God use Christ as a reconciliation for us? How? And we see the hows. We see, first of all, that we are rooted and built up in Christ. Notice this how automatically goes back to who. In Matthew chapter 7, we're reminded to build our house on a firm foundation. Jesus calls us to build our house on the rock so that when the storms come, we can stay standing. Those men that we have coffee with every morning, I'm sure if we all got together, maybe someday, like, if you gave us 4, 5, 10 years, we can maybe build a house. There's enough knowledge there. And one of the things that talking, I know they understand, is that any house needs a firm foundation. Needs one that will hold. Needs one that will withstand. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, Peter says, "As you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.'" Jesus Christ is our foundation. He is our cornerstone. He is the rock that we build our lives on. like the root of a tree that digs so deep that when the wind comes, it can't be blown over. It provides durability in the storms. Not only are we set on that firm foundation, but we are built up by Jesus. He is the one that holds us together. He is the one that forms us, and he is the one that helps us to be able to reach up to God. Like a lot of Anamosa, Carolyn and I, the house that we live in, it has this limestone foundation. And it has all of these stones that kind of stack on top of each other. And there's a few of the houses there that they have these stones that are precisely cut, that they're like perfect blocks that they're set up on. And they just build up so neatly and so perfectly. That's not our house. Carolyn and I don't know if they had like the stone cutting technology back then that they had when they built some of these houses, but they're all these like rounded still rocks, and they kind of go up. And I'm sure if those rocks were just stacked on top of each other, if like you used to build little walls when you were a kid, if they just got stacked on top of each other, they'd stand for a little bit. But what has made this house stand for we don't actually know how long, because the records don't go back that far. What has made it stand that long isn't just the rocks that are slapped on top of each other, but it's what holds them together. There's compound, there's mortar in there that holds these rocks in place so that when we walk around our house, when our dog like jolts from one window to the next chasing squirrels, it doesn't wiggle. It doesn't move. It's set on a firm foundation. No matter how big those stones are, they will only stand for a temporary time if they're not held together. Jesus Christ isn't only the foundation that we're built on, but he's the mortar that we're built up with. What this brings us to is this idea that we start to focus on during this time each year. This idea that if Christ is who we are built on and who we're held together by, our natural response and our natural reaction is thankfulness. And Peter puts up against this idea of thankfulness, this idea of rituals in these verses. And we see that this is where this transition starts to happen, where Peter is talking less about the who or the what and the how in life, but he's talking about the who in our relationship with Christ. Paul says here in Colossians that who you are rooted in is far more important than what you know how to do. He says it in this way: see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. He says, make sure that you don't try to mess yourself up by thinking that your traditions, your rituals, your philosophy is what you stand on. Because at times our philosophy, our thoughts, our reasoning, our rationale can get in the way of knowing who we are rooted and built up in. It isn't about your knowledge. It isn't about your religious practices. It isn't about the ways that you know how to put things together and to construct and to build your life on certain things and plug in all the right buttons. It's about who we know. It's about our relationship with Christ that truly brings us to salvation. What comes up here What comes up here is a reminder of how these books in the Bible were written. You see, these weren't written as books to be put on a shelf. These were written as letters to the churches. The churches that were popping up in the first century because of these guys and gals that were going out and starting these churches and building their lives on who God, Christ is, and building churches on who Christ is. And these churches would write. They would write back to the people that started them, to Paul, to the other apostles, Peter and James and John and all these guys that were going out, and they'd write back to them. And they would write asking questions. And these letters that we see as the books in the Bible were these responses written back to them with godly advice and godly instruction as response to their questions. And some of them would be everyday questions, dealing with everyday issues, with challenges to respond in our everyday lives. One of those questions that plagued the church was this idea. Is it what you know how to do? Or is it based on who? It was a question that in order to have this relationship with Jesus, do you still need to know how to follow the religious practices of the Jewish culture? And this was something that in their minds they wrestled with. They fought with. This was something that they had to look at and they had to deal with. It was what brought them to this idea that we see in here of, do guys need to be circumcised? And all the guys in here kind of squirm a little bit. This hit home for a lot of these men. It was a religious practice that marked your relationship with God. It's what circumcision was meant to be. And in coming to Christianity, there's this question, if you're coming to know Christ, who was the Savior, who was the Messiah, at the peak of this Jewish tradition that God had raised up this nation, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, that culminates in Christ the Messiah, do you need to follow all the things that led up? And circumcision was one of these things. And as they asked this question, Paul replies, not with a how, but with a who. He reminds them who their relationship has come together by. By knowing Christ, they would come to this. Paul says this mark of your relationship with Jesus isn't a physical one by removing flesh. It's a mark on your heart that you are no longer ruled by your flesh. And for those of us that this idea of flesh is what's on the outside of the muscles and the bones in our body, the flesh that he's talking about is the sinful desires in our hearts. The things in our life that don't honor God. The sin in our lives. It's that those things no longer rule us. That those things no longer have a hold of us because of who we are found in. It doesn't come because of a ritual or fulfilling religious obligations, but it does come by being thankful for a God who gave himself for us. It's a reflection of a relationship with God. And that brings us to the who. The who that Paul has been pointing back to this whole time. It's all based on Christ. It's what's in the rest of this section, that our lives, our hope, our salvation is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It goes back to knowing who, to knowing Jesus. All of our righteousness, all of our salvation came not from us, but from Christ. And that is so freeing. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved." The grace given by Jesus. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourself. Remember, it's not from rituals, religious acts. It's not by yourself. But it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created or rooted and built up in, who does it say? Christ Jesus. You are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It goes back to who we know. The hows only follow after the who. Jesus is who our salvation is built on. Jesus is who we have to run to. But not only is Jesus a who, but he is the only how that we need to know. In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus says, you want to know how? You want to know the way you have to go? You want to know the truth that you have to know? You want to know the life that I can give? The how you need is Jesus Christ. And we can come to the Father. We can have the relationship with God through who Jesus Christ is. In who he is, he lays down the how for us. When we were dead, he raised us back to life. When we were in debt, he paid our balance. Because we know Christ, we can come before him and be in awe of how we can stand before him. He who bore our sins on the cross and made us whole. We celebrate who Christ is in our lives. Can we take just a moment? If you would, bow your heads with me. And take some time. Take some time with Jesus to just thank him for who he is. God, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you for the fact that no matter what we know how or what we don't know how to do, that in knowing you, we can find life. We can find a Savior who gave his life for us. Lord, we gladly join you in laying our lives down, because we know that in who you are, we are raised up to life. Jesus, thank you for who you are and who you've made us to be in making us your servants, your children, heirs to a life forever with you. Lord, we come today and we lay down all of our worries about how things are going to get done, how things are going to work out, how things are going to go in this life, and we give you control. We give you our trust. We give you our hope. We give you all of our hows because of who you are. Lord, make who we are found in you. We thank you. Thank you for Jesus, the sacrifice that he gave on the cross. And it's in his holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.